Well, it's an honor to be here. I cannot believe that it's been 30 years since I first preached in this pulpit. 30 years ago. Now, some of y'all were here then. How many of y'all were here 30 years ago? All right. But it's obvious you don't remember it because you're back here this morning, you know? So anyhow, how many of you received one of these little papers when you came in or at some point? Does anybody not get one? Did somebody not get one and would like one? Pastor, there's some right there. Would you mind helping me there? I appreciate it so much. I wanted everybody to get a little update about what's going on across the state of Free Will Baptist. You know, we have about 200 Free Will Baptist churches that are part of the Tennessee State Association of Free Will Baptist. And we are really excited about the things that the Lord is doing through our churches, not just individually, but cooperatively, us working together. And just matter of fact, at our 82nd session this past November, we did a lot of good stuff, some new things, and we're looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us as we move forward. Of course, you all know by now that Glenn and Sarah Poston have retired. They retired at the end of 2019, and officially, I am now on my own as of January 1. So this is my first Sunday on my own. So we'll see how I do, right? And you can, you know, just tell me all kinds of criticism. Do they criticize you? Constructively, of course. Yes, just a couple. Well, who is it? So I know where to preach. All right, anyhow, if you all would like to do that, that's fine. Looking forward to a lot of good stuff. One of the things that we're doing is, of course, carrying on the tradition of our spring retreat. How many of you ever been to our spring retreat? Let me see your hand. Several of you. I hope you'll come this year. It's going to be a great time. We're having the Lohr family from Portsmouth, Ohio come. These are no strangers to Free Will Baptist. The Lohr family are a great Christian ministry team, father, son, mother, daughter, and they have tremendous family harmony in gospel music as well as preaching. And so I'm looking forward to having them at our 2020 spring retreat. It'll be back at the mainstay on March 9th through the 11th. Now, in this little paper that I handed to you, there's this weird little website. Do you see that? It says bit.ly right there. And if you will punch that in your web browser exactly as it is printed right there, you can register and pay online for the retreat this year. Or you can wait till the Echo comes here in a few days. The new Echo is going to be coming to your door, and it'll have a flyer in there with an old registration form that you can fill out and mail back in with a check. And so either way you would like to do it is fine with us. We're looking forward to having you. The one difference that we have arranged this year, Glenn started this process before he left, is that we are now going to ask each of you who are coming to deal directly with the hotel for your lodging, and then you'll pay your conference fee to the state. But your lodging is going to be different this year by making your reservations directly with the hotel. Also, a little bit of information. I noticed on your financial report that you folks support the Kivitz, our home missionaries from Tennessee that are planting a church in Sevier County, Kodak to be exact. And they have recently purchased a building. If you will look there, you can see a picture of that building. Basically, it's a blank slate. It's an empty warehouse-style building. And Chad and J.D. Newland are excited about the opportunity to completely remodel this building. And so it's going to take about $200,000 to remodel this building. And so they have set a date for June 14th for an offering, a Smoky Mountain offering, to go toward this project. And if you haven't heard that yet, mark your calendar down, because we're asking every church to give at least $1,000 toward that project. And then we're also asking every family to give $100. Now, that may sound like a lot, but you know as well as I do, between now and June, it would be about $5 a week if you would just squirrel that away in a cookie jar. Almost anybody could save $100 to give toward the project between now and then. And so we want to encourage you to do that. Also, I will tell you that I am so thankful for you folks. This church continues to be a leader in missions giving and a church that has a heart for people locally and around the world with the gospel. And I want to say thank you for that. I praise the Lord for the leadership that this church has had through the decades of ministry, as well as right now to continue those things. That does not go unnoticed. Before we look to the word of the Lord, does anybody have a question? Anything about our state work, our home missionaries, our international missionaries like the McDonald's and the Littles and other people that we support out of our Unified Ministry Program? Any questions? I'm so glad that makes it so much easier on me without any questions. But if you would like to give as a family, we have a new way for you to give now, and that is through text giving. And some of you all are savvy like that. And if you would like to text to give, that number's on the bottom of your page right there. And you can set up an account. And anytime you would like to give to a missionary, you can even designate this way. It'll send you a link back and it'll help you give. And we want to encourage you to do that. Maybe you want to go ahead and give to the 24/7 church and get that $100 out of the way while it's on your mind. Well, you can do that directly through that link or whatever. And also, how many of you on Facebook? Anybody? Would you like us on our Tennessee State page? Some of you all mentioned about not getting information yet about the retreat. That's our first place of contact for you guys. If you'll go on Facebook and find Tennessee State Association of Free Will Baptists, or if you search just smaller than that, TNFWB, you'll find us, like the page, and it'll start showing up in your feed. And that way you can keep up with what's going on. Also, we would appreciate, I'd appreciate it if you'd like to like me as a friend, and we can keep up with that way too. I'd appreciate that. Just blow me up today when we get out of church. And I'm available to you on here as my text, my phone number to text or call, and my email address. I'm available to you anytime you need me. I'm especially excited today about our message, and so I want to invite you to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and let's read the last two-thirds of this chapter together. 1 John chapter 4. Look in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. And if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Yesterday, our family drove back home from Georgia. And as I drove, I heard on the radio the song that Corey Asbury put out 2 years ago. It says this in the chorus, "Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God." When I heard that song 2 years ago, I started humming the tune. I thought it was a beautiful piece, and it kind of caught on. And then the lyrics started to resonate with me as I considered the fact that I could never earn, nor do I deserve, the love of God. To think that God demonstrated His love toward me while I was still a sinner absolutely amazes me. It's truly overwhelming. Truly, the Lord has been so, so good to me. Can you amen to that? The Lord has been good to me. But is His love reckless? That word, reckless, sometimes gets people in that song. Many have balked at that idea. It seems uncharacteristic that the Father of glory would be reckless, would be reckless. Yet one of the definitions for the word reckless, even in our English understanding, is that it is somebody who acts without concern to the consequences to self. And I think that's the perspective of the lyricist here. From her perspective, God's love does seem reckless because God desires all people to be saved. You agree with that? He desired all people to be saved so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for those people. Now, not only did He send Christ to die for those people, but more often than not, Christ is going to be rejected and refused by those people. And that kind of love, humanly speaking, is confusing. Matter of fact, that kind of love seems ridiculous to us because it is illogical in our mind to love people who hate us, to love people who refuse us, to love people who would crucify us, to love people who would sin against us. It doesn't make sense because we don't deserve such love. It's not only that God keeps loving people who do not love Him back, but He's loving people that did not even deserve His love in the first place. Can you think about that a minute? When John begins to write about the love of God, he can hardly contain himself. And you can see that back in chapter 3, verse 1, if you still have your Bible open there. Chapter 3, verse 1, he begins very excitedly. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." To be the sons of God blows John's mind. And he emphatically says, "Behold." It's an imperative that means, look, check it out. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us." How foreign is it? How unusual? How marvelous? I heard the ladies play that this morning on the instruments before the service began. How marvelous is it? How overwhelming? How unexplainable is the love of God? You see, it indicates that God's love is of a different kind. It's exceptional. It's outstanding. Behold what manner, that unique manner, superior to all other loves. How great is the love that the Father gives us? And that's what I'm trying to just lift up to you this morning. The highest expression of God's love, according to John, is the love which results in our salvation. The highest love is, listen, us being able to be called the sons of God. Is that not amazing to you? That we can be the sons and daughters of God. What a truth. The fact that in Christ, God is our Father. and we are His children. Isn't that awesome? Let that resonate just a minute. Such a love is amazing to me. It's incredible. It's incredible. That's why He says, behold, open your eyes, be amazed, be astonished at this kind of love that God has. A love which Paul said passes knowledge. Oh, the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God. I like what John Stott said. He says, it is broad enough to encompass all mankind, and it is long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach to the most degraded sinner, and high enough to exalt him to the highest heaven. May I tell you, my friends, we need to understand that God's love is unfathomable. The hymnist, Isaac Watts, the hymnist Isaac Watts taught us to sing God's amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Do y'all remember that phrase? Think about it. A love beyond measure. Verse 8 declares back in our text that God is love. Notice He doesn't say God is loving. God is loving. He says that God is love. In other words, love is not God's behavior. It's His character. It's who He is. In other words, out of the many attributes of God, each of them flow somewhere from His goodness. For instance, His mercy is God's goodness expressed toward His suffering, toward other suffering. Grace is God's goodness expressed toward those who are unworthy. Patience is God's goodness expressed toward those who have long provoked Him. And God's love is the goodness expressed in redemption of us. Yet God is love, but He's more than love. And what do I mean by that? God is love, but that's not all He is, to the exclusion of everything else. The Bible says that God is light, and in Him is no darkness. The Bible says that God is a consuming fire. God is many things other than just love. Now, why is that important? Well, stick with me. The God who is love is also truth. He is holiness. He is righteousness. He is justice. So we can say God's love is a just love. And we can say God's justice is a loving justice, because one does not go to the exclusion of the other. One is not overwhelmed by the other. The other is not nullified by the other. So we have to let the Bible tell us what the love of God really is. The love of God has been perceived as to deny the other parts of His nature. So here's what I hear people say. I believe in a God of love. And then they go ahead and say, well, yeah, but... And they start to purge judgment from Scripture, as if God's love somehow nullifies His judgment or it quenches the fires of hell. Others will affirm the love of God as a divine stamp of approval on any and all lifestyles. That's not biblical either. Have you ever heard somebody say, a loving God would never... And then fill in the blank. Have you ever heard that? A loving God would never send me to hell, or a loving God would never let something like this happen. A loving God with this, that, or the other. He understands, people say. This is the way I am, and He wants me to be happy. Well, may I say to you, God doesn't want to condemn you, and that's why He sent Jesus to save you. God doesn't want you to go to hell, but if you reject His offer of salvation, that's exactly your destination. He does understand you better than you understand yourself. He does know that your heart is wicked, desperately wicked, and so He extends grace to you with an outstretched arm, drawing you to Himself. He does want you to be joyous, and that's the reason He's made a way for you to have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, one of the products of which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. Can I tell you something? Many get confused about the love of God because of the modern day usage of love. I mean, some of y'all were talking about Hallmark movies in Sunday school. By the way, if you wonder what they talk about downstairs, it's Hallmark movies. And just kidding, there was more to it than that. But you know, love is not just a temporary TV flame. Love is not a two-hour Hallmark movie. That's not what love is. God is love, agape love, not an erotic love, not a romantic love. What we are talking about is an unconditional love that's self-giving and sacrificial, and that's illogical to the way we see, reckless even. However, God does not abandon His other distinctives in His love toward us. In other words, you can't unhitch God's love from His holiness. Now, not many people preach on holiness anymore. How many of you still believe that God wants you to be holy as He is holy? That's still in the Word. And you can't unhitch His love from His holiness. They are perfectly bound in the one and the same person. You see, it is not a blind acceptance of every lifestyle. Do y'all understand that? So we say God is love. How many of you saw over the weekend that the United Methodist Church is literally split down the middle, they say, half for LGBTQ lifestyle, even in ministry, and the other half is holding to their traditional doctrines. Well, can I tell you something? It's really not about their opinion, is it? It's about what the Word of the Lord says. You cannot separate God's love of people with His holiness for people. And so we don't understand that. Even the most noble love on earth, maybe that of a mother for her child, cannot be really compared. God is love, yet He remains holy. I like what Paul says. He said, "Behold the goodness and severity of God." Y'all remember that phrase? Behold the goodness and severity of God. Far from condoning sin, in His love, He will find a way to expose it. He finds a way to expose your sin because He is light. And He finds a way to consume your sin because He is a refining fire. But He does so without destroying the sinner. Instead, He wants to save the sinner. But Satan has blinded our mind to this truth and our eyes to this truth. This generation has been taught that every religion is the same. They have been taught to coexist, to tolerate, that all religions end on the same note and in the same place. But that undermines the love of God for sinners. That undermines the Christian mission. It undermines why Christ had to die. And it takes away any value in the Great Commission. I tell you, Jesus' word has not changed. He is the way. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Do y'all still believe that? We need to understand it. That God's love is a holy love. A love that loves righteousness and hates iniquity. You say, is that the way it's always been? Well, back in Exodus 34, you know, the Lord was giving them the law and setting things in order for the new nation. And let me read you just a couple of verses in Exodus 34. The Bible says, "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" Oh, I like that part, don't you? But then it goes on, and "that will by no means clear the guilty." Did you hear that? He wants to forgive the thousands, but by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped at both the love and severity of God, because both are perfect in the person of the Father. And so we have to understand it in the term as it is revealed. John wrote, love is of God. God is the source of love, even as we see it on earth. Our love for one another in the church, our love husband for wife and wife for husband and mother and father for children and children for their parents, even though it's flawed and it's impure and a little corrupt, our love still gives us a glimpse of God's love. For the Bible says about the love of a mother, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? We would say, boy, any mother would never forget her child. But the Lord says, even if they forget, yet will I not forget thee. In other words, even superior to the love of a mother for her. You mamas, would you do anything almost for your kids? How many of you moms would say that? I'd do almost anything for my kids. I'd give them my kidney, right? I would rather die as them die. I would rather be hurt or sick as them be hurt and sick. Am I telling you the truth or not? But God says, even if you all forget your kids, God will never forget them. The bond is just that strong. Can I tell you, my friends, God will not forget all the love that was ever seen in any parent towards his or her child is but one drop in the infinite ocean of the Father's love for us. Wow! How do we know that? Because John wrote, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. The supreme revelation, our best understanding of who God is and what He did for us and how much He loves us is this, that He sent Christ to be our Redeemer. The work was the most glorious, the most wonderful exhibition of love that this world has ever seen or heard. Just look to the cross. Look to the cross and see how much the Father loves us. We just came out of Christmas season. We just came out of that season, and the apostle could have pointed to anything that shows, you know, the mighty power of God. He could have showed us creation. He could have showed us His blessings to prove His love or His providential protection and provision. But it's in this, what is in this what? That God sent His only begotten Son, that His love was made manifest or made clear to us. God sent His own Son. His own Son. This was no token gift. This was an unspeakable gift. His one and only Son He sent. That is the irrefutable, unmistakable, overwhelming evidence that God loves you. Praise the Lord for that. Charles Wesley, the hymn writer, said, love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us Thy humble dwelling, all Thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, Thou art full compassion, pure unbounded love Thou art. Visit us with Thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. Oh, what a beautiful hymn that is. Herein, verse 10 says, His love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Wow. It's not that we loved God. We did not, by the way. He loved us. He took the initiative. In theology, we call that prevenience, that He preveniently reached out His loving arm of salvation to us. He extended grace and love to us that we could receive. Otherwise, because we are so depraved, we would have no hope in this world. You couldn't earn salvation. You could never merit God's free gift. Can I tell you, He is not willing that we should perish, but that we should come to repentance. And so He reaches out toward us and gives us this opportunity because He is the propitiation, that is the sacrifice that removes the guilt of our sin and averts the wrath of God. He is the propitiation for our sins. Just notice the magnitude that's here in this verse. God did not just send His Son. He sent His only Son. And He did not just send His only Son, but He sent Him to die. And he did not even just send him to die, but to die a death that means that he satisfied the infinite just wrath of God against sin. Now that's important. Why? Because we want to know how overwhelming the love of God is. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He spared him not one little jot or tittle, not one iota of what justice was demanded for my sin and your sin. Christ took all of that, even though he had never sinned. That's the love of God. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while what? We were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. The love of God is revealed as costly, unrelenting, sacrificial. God so loved the world that he gave. You see, he loved and he sent. And verse 14 says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Does that thrill you this morning? That you can be redeemed, that you are redeemed, that you have had your sins forgiven. He took the first step even while we were shaking our fist in the face of God, doing our own thing. Listen, his love was not responsive like human love is. One of you all, when you got started dating, do y'all love one another? Okay, just wonder. Who was the first to say, I love you, way back then? Been too long. How long's it been? 53 years. See, he don't even remember how long it's been. Usually, don't we wait till somebody says, I love you, before we say, I love you too? That's human, isn't it? We love people that love us. We don't love people that hate us. By nature, we don't love people that want to abuse us. That's not our mindset. But he first loved us with a perfect love, and that cast out any fear or doubt. God's love came before our repentance. Some people say, well, God loves me because I got right with him. No! God loves you before you got right with him, before you repented, before you put your faith in him. It was given while you were still a sinner, repugnant and putrefying and undesirable in the eyes of God. That's amazing love. That's overwhelming love. You see, God's love was demonstrated to the world, it says in our text, to all humanity. Do you believe that? We are Free Will Baptists. We believe Christ died for everyone. But here's the great news. It's not just confined to a few. It's open to every nation, every tribe, every tongue. But here's even the neater part of this, that God didn't just die for the world, but he died for you specifically. And you specifically. Is that cool? The Florida boys used to sing a song when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Me specifically. Notice what Paul says. He says, here in this text, that he loved us. He loved me. Paul would say, who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, Wesley wrote this in a hymn. He says, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused my pain? For me who him to death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Can you all just imagine just a minute that God died for you? Jesus died for you specifically. Not just for the masses. But He knows your name. And He knows your sin. And He knows the number of hairs on your head. And He knows the thoughts in your mind. And He knows the attitude right now of your heart. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the appointed time that you have upon the earth, the number of days, and we are taught to pray, Lord, teach us to number our days. Praise the Lord that He loved me. Does that get anybody right here this morning? That He loved me. He loved, can you say it? He loved me. Let it sink in. And can I say that when He loves us and we love Him, it changes us. When we really believe and understand the love of God, it takes us from the depths of sin to the heights of redemption. His love aims to deliver us, to save us, to purify us, to sanctify us. When we embrace the love of God, we will be different. Listen, we will be different. Can I say that again? When we embrace the love of God, we will be different. These people who say they're Christians and they live like the devil, I really doubt they've ever truly experienced the love of God. Because the love of God constraineth me to live for Him. Oh, we will want to be different. We will no longer live for selves, but for Christ. And some of you all right here in this church have been faithful for so many years. And I remember your faces from the first time that I preached here when I was a pup in the ministry. And you are here and you're faithful to Christ. You know why? Because you understand the love of God through Christ for you. And let me tell you, when you get it, don't you? And it changes you. And so I will finish with verse 15 of our text. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Whoso shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Who is Jesus, the Son of God? Well, verse 14 says He's the Savior of the world. And now notice, this is good. So if we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, look what verse 17 says. He says that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Listen, I don't fear judgment, do you? Do you fear judgment? Do you fear meeting God? No. If you do, then you've never experienced the true love of God, because perfect love casts out fear. And my friend, if you have never experienced the love of God, you can be prepared to meet Him with boldness if you will respond to His love in repentance and faith. I'm going to let Pastor give our invitation, but would you please bow your head and close your eyes and let me pray with you. Father, thank You for our time together in the Word. Thank You, Lord, for our time reading Your Word. But most of all, Father, thank You that You loved us even when we were unlovable. Thank You for loving us when we had nothing but sin to offer. No goodness. Thank You, Lord, for giving us an opportunity to serve You through our love for You in response. Now, Lord, I pray if there is somebody here who fears judgment, who has never made their peace with You, that You would have helped them through the Holy Spirit's reading of this Word, that You've pierced them through with this amazing love that You have had for them. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Piano player comes up. We stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I would ask the piano player to come up. We're all going to play just a song of invitation. I don't know about you, but I feel like, I mean, I know for a fact he said some. Well, first of all, he preached the Bible. He preached the truth. And a very good explanation about Christ's love. And I mean, did a really good job. And I wonder, you know, he said at the end, God's love changes you, you know, and I fear, I've been on this soapbox for a while now, but that if you're not changed, then you're not saved. Because if your destination that you claim doesn't match your devotion, there's something wrong. If you say you're on your way to heaven, but you're not acting like it, then there's a problem. And like I said, if you start reading behind Jesus in the Gospels, there is no in-between. There is no such thing as, I'm a Christian, but I'm not living for him. That's not a Christian. And the Bible I read, that if you say you're saved, then you're going to live that way. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. So I'm not preaching sinless perfection or anything like that. But we are going to live for him. So as they begin to play, hey, here's something else. If you may be saved. But if you're like me, I realize so many times that I don't show the love of God that's in me. Many times I don't. I just like you said a minute ago, and yet we have that nature of loving only who loves us. And you know, truthfully, as a pastor, I've seen something, even as an assistant pastor for 5 years, I've seen something that even believers, we act just like the unsaved people. We only love the people who love us. And Jesus even said, we're no different. What? That's not hard to do. I wonder why our churches are where they are. It may be because the Christians, who I believe are really Christian, are not loving our enemies. And the Bible says love your enemies. Let alone, we can't even love the person who didn't wave at us. We can't love the person who didn't do something nice for us. And a problem, that's a problem. And if you're like me, I know I've been guilty of that. So if she begins to play, maybe you need to ask God to forgive you of not showing the love that is in you. And that being plain, if God spoke to your heart, I want to challenge you to even come down here and talk to God.